Bibles with you today, I invite you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. And as you're getting there, if you haven't checked out our new website yet, I invite you to do that. You will find in your bulletin our new web address, and you'll also find in the bulletin, if you're a Facebook user, an Instagram user, a Twitter user, is that right, those three things, Kat? Yeah, good. Any other, you'll find those addresses for that as well, or links to that as well. We invite you, if you use any of those things, if you're on Facebook, like us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, and whatever you do on Instagram, do that. I don't know what you do there. They create so many social media pages, I don't know exactly what all of them do, except they supposedly connect you somehow. So I guess I'm disconnected because I don't really know how all the work. But we encourage you to get on there and use that. It also helps our church as well if you will do that. So how many of you have Facebook pages this morning? All right. How many of you have Twitter accounts? You know, there was a time in which people would brag. People would brag about how many friends or followers they had on Twitter or Facebook. Friends on Facebook, followers on Twitter. They'd brag, oh, I've got this many. Now, let me ask you a question. When that was going on, how many of the people that you had as friends on Facebook did you actually know? Woohoo! We have these celebrities today, entertainers today, football players today, actors, actresses, singers, whatever you want to call them. They have millions and millions of followers on Twitter and friends on Facebook, and they like to talk about, I've reached this mark, the million mark or the thousand mark. I don't know what it is, the mark says. Some of them I have meet the million mark. But how many of them do they know? They don't. And the people who are following these folks on Facebook and on Twitter, they're just fans. They don't know the people that they're following. They don't they say, I listen to their music or I watch their shows or I watch their football games, but they don't really know who they are. A guy by the name of Kyle Ottoman wrote a book entitled Not a Fan of Jesus. Not a fan. And when I first looked at that title, I'm like, what? What do you mean not a fan of, not a fan? And so as I read the book and as I ended up doing a study with it, and as I looked at that, I began to realize that what he was saying is that as believers, we have a lot of believers out there who are fans of Jesus, but they're not followers of Jesus. They'll like Jesus on Facebook, if you will, but they're not willing to go where Jesus would have them to go. But what Jesus said is, I'm asking people to be followers. And we see that in the passage that we're going to read this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, look at Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 21 this morning. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he began. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone should come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man gain in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, may your word go out this morning, and may it penetrate our hearts and penetrate our lives. And Lord, may we become sincere followers of you. And Lord, wherever you take us, may we go. And whatever you call us to do, Lord, may we do. And Lord, whoever you call us to be, Lord, may we be that very thing. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. want to focus in this morning on Matthew 16:24, and it's a passage that many of you maybe have memorized. It was a verse we memorized in Bible drill a long, long time ago. Or it was, for me, it was in Bible drill a long, long time ago. Bible drill wasn't yesterday for me. If anyone would come after me, if any man would come after me, the first thing that he must do is you must deny yourself. You must deny yourself. Being a disciple of Jesus requires total surrender of self. Total surrender of self means it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about getting my way. The assertion of discipleship runs directly opposite of our culture. Our culture says it's all about me. It's about what you want. And if you want it, get what you want. It's about my needs, my desires, my wants. There was even a song that was written, I want to talk about me. I want to talk about my. I want to talk about number one on my. Something like that. We live in a culture that says, serve me, take care of me, look at me. To deny oneself means to reject, it means to reject self-indulgence. We hear phrases like, if it feels good, do it. That's a long time ago, though. If you want to do it, do it. If it will make you happy, do it. You only live once, indulge yourself. Carpe diem, seize the moment. I believe in seize the moment, but I don't believe in seizing the moment for our own purposes. I heard a commercial running over a PA system at a store I was at one time, and this PA system said, "What? While you're at the store shopping for your husband's Argyle socks, jump over to the jewelry apartment and buy yourself a diamond bracelet. You deserve it. You deserve it. Go jump over to the jewelry apartment and buy a diamond bracelet." Now, I was sitting there, as I heard that, the first time I heard that, I'm like, okay, the husband gets Argyle socks, and the wife gets a diamond bracelet. I thought that was a little strange. Go ahead. You deserve it. Take care of yourself, is the message this was doing. Sometimes it's all about me permeates the church. People sometimes believe the church is about me. People go to the church because it makes them feel good. If the church is not giving them warm fuzzies, then it's not time for them. Then they stop going. When Jesus was teaching, he didn't always give warm fuzzies, did he? Sometimes Jesus had hard teaching. Some people stopped going to church because they weren't getting what they wanted. I knew there was this couple one time. There was this couple one time, a pastor was telling me the story that he went to visit this couple who had stopped coming to the church long before he became pastor there, and he said there's something about an organ. Someone donated an organ to the church. And so they donated this organ to the church, and they were trying to decide where to put it. There's really only a couple places you can put it. They were trying to decide whether to put it on the left side of the church or the right side of the church. It became a big ordeal on which side of the church put the organ on. Wow. Interesting, isn't that? Who cares? But anyway, so they decided which side to put the organ on, and this couple got mad because they didn't put the organ on the side that they wanted them to put it on. And so this pastor went to go visit them, and when he went to go visit them, they're in the hallway and are having a discussion, and the husband's talking with the pastor, and the pastor said, So tell me about why you quit coming to church. Well, let me tell you why we stopped going to the church. We stopped going to the church because someone gave the church a new organ, and we wanted to put it on the, hey, honey, what side of the church did we want that organ on? I don't know. I can't remember. Well, whatever side the organ's on, we want it on the other side. Now, if it was me, if I was been quick thinking of pastor, I would have said, well, we switched it. We switched it. But they were upset. They were upset about the organ and which side of the organ went on. Are you kidding me? Who cares? Now, I don't think the organist would like it if we suspended it from the ceiling. I mean, that wouldn't be very fun. But which side it's on, who cares? Some people stop going to church because they can't be in charge, or some people stop going to church because they're not getting what they want. The church should be about Christ and what he wants, not about what we want. And preachers need to remember that as well. Deny oneself means we reject self-sufficiency. means we reject self-sufficiency. Preacher, you shouldn't put big words that you can't say in your sermon. Self-sufficiency. We live in a pull yourself up by your own bootstrap society. We are told there's nothing we can't do if we'll just put our mind to it. We don't need anyone else's help. We can do it all by ourselves. I don't need you. I'm strong enough to handle anything on my own. If I'm having a rough day, I can handle it. If I'm going through a tragedy, I can handle it. I can handle anything and everything. There's nothing too big for me. Sadly, many carry this same mentality into salvation. Jim Dennison, who is the resident theologian for the Baptist General Convention of Texas, wrote, he says, I grew up in a family that never attended church. In my mind, God had a scale in heaven with my good deeds on one side and my bad on the other. And since I hadn't done anything terribly wrong, I assumed that the scale would tip in my favor and I would go to heaven. He goes on to write, so do 98% of America. Only 2% are afraid that they might go to hell. And when Warren Buffett made a commitment to give $30 billion to the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, he said, there is more than one way to get to heaven, but this is a great way. My Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. One of Satan's great deceptions is that we're good enough for God. Many of us have all we want, but we not necessarily all we need. We need Jesus. We need His forgiving grace. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2:8, which is one of my favorite passages, favorite verses I've memorized a long time ago. But I don't quote memorize verses anymore because I can't remember them in the middle of it. You say, well, you didn't memorize them. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast. It is by grace that we've been saved. And so we can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps with salvation. We need Jesus. And so we have to reject self-sufficiency. We have to reject an attitude that says, I can do it by myself. I don't need anyone's help. You need Jesus' help. And I also want to encourage you that we even need to reject this concept of self-sufficiency and other things as well. There are times it's okay to say, I need help. It doesn't mean that you're less of a person just because you say, I need help. We need to reject that concept of self-sufficiency that says, I have to do it by myself. To deny oneself means we also reject self-centeredness. The ancient world believed in a geocentric universe, which means that the universe included stars, planets, and the sun. They believed that it revolved around the earth and that the earth was the center of the universe. Galileo championed the belief in a heliocentric universe in which the earth revolved around the sun. And Galileo was criticized for his defense of a heliocentric universe. In fact, he was put to death for defending his belief that, get this, he was put to death for defending his belief that the earth revolves around the sun. Now let me ask you something, folks. Shouldn't our lives, instead of revolving around us, revolve around the sun, S-O-N? Our lives should revolve around Jesus Christ. Many in our culture, even our churches, live in a self-centric universe. They look out for number one. They're consumed by their own self-interest. And Jesus is asking us to reject a life that is based on self-interest. He is calling us to deny a self-centric life to focus on a Christ-centered life. We need to reject the self-centered attitude and have a Christ-centered attitude, which could lead to persecution, which could lead to people not liking us, but that's what we're called to do. When we deny ourselves, we totally surrender control of our lives to Jesus Christ. Kyle Ottoman writes in his book, Not a Fan, he says this, he said, followers are willing to deny themselves and say, I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus over my family. I choose Jesus over money. I choose Jesus over my career goals. I am completely His. A follower makes a decision every day to deny himself, even if it cost him everything, which moves us to the next condition of discipleship. We must take up our cross. We choose Jesus. Take up our cross. When we think of the cross, we think of finding a fancy shining jewelry, don't we? We think of a cross hanging around our neck. I used to have a cross. Sorry about that. I used to have a cross tie tack that I'd wear here, and there are cross earrings, there are cross bracelets, there are cross decor. There's decor that are beautiful crosses. I have a cross that's made out of mesquite wood, and I have a cross that's made from railroad ties. I have a whole bunch of them. And so when we think of crosses, we think of decor. We think of jewelry. But when Jesus' disciples heard the phrase, take up your cross, a very vivid image came to their mind. The image that they had nothing to do with jewelry and had nothing to do with decor. They knew exactly what the cross meant. They had either seen or heard of people being crucified upon the cross. A cross meant death. A cross meant humiliation. Jesus was saying that his disciple would not always be easy. Look just a few verses up in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus predicts his death there. Jesus says, I am going to die. And what did Peter say? Mm-mm. And Jesus said, what? Get behind me, Satan. Because you have in mind the things of men, not in mind the things of God. Being a disciple requires complete sacrifice. Taking up your cross would mean sacrificing your very life for the cause of Christ so that you can gain life. Look at the second part of the verse. It says, for whoever wants to save his life will what? Lose it. And whoever loses his life for me will find it. And so he says here that if we want to find life, we sacrifice our life. We give our very life to Christ. Now, what's that mean? Well, the first thing it means, we sacrifice our time. People spend an enormous amount of time involved in all kinds of events. We involve in a culture that we spend more time doing things than we do furthering kingdom work. We have children who are athletic, who can dance, and who can do amazing things, but they are anemic when it comes to the Word of God. They are anemic when it comes to being disciples of Christ. We have people who will make a way to do what they want, but they won't make a way to follow Christ. How much time did you spend with Jesus in this past week? Did you talk to Him this morning? Did you hear Him speak to you through His Word? Have you paid attention to His Spirit? Have you spent time serving the kingdom? Does your calendar or your daily planner point to yourself, or does it point to the Lord Jesus? We've got to give Christ our time. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we radically change our schedule. It's just how we do things. When we're at work, we minister. When we're at the store, we minister. When we're with our neighbors, we minister. When we're with our children, grandchildren, we minister. We give. Every moment, we even wash dishes unto the Lord. Wash dishes unto the Lord. It transforms how we use our time. Secondly, we sacrifice our resources. How can you use your talents and resources for the kingdom work? If you can sing, you can lead worship. If you can't sing, you can make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And you can join me in doing that. If you're good with finances, you can help young couples learn to be good stewards of their money. If you're good at math or other subjects, you can tutor. If you love teaching, then you can help with ESL or teach a class. If you have a passion for children, then serve children. If you can cook, you can serve with your cooking. I want you to think about something this morning. I want you to think about three questions today that when it comes to using my gifts and my talents for the Lord. Each of you in this room have a gift and have a talent. You say, I don't. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. I wrote in the love letter this past month about Kahalen. She says, not only do we have a talent, we have a constellation of talents and gifts that God has given each of us. And our constellation is unique. Our constellation is unique. So your constellation, the gifts, the grouping of your gifts and talents are unique. And so I don't want you to leave this room saying, I don't have a talent. Three questions I want you to think about. Number one, what am I good at? What are you good at? You're good at something. You're good at something. Maybe you're good at maybe you're good at planning. That's your gift, the gift of administration. Maybe you're good at math or English. I need some help, people good at English, people. Maybe you're good at fixing something with your hands. You're good at something. Identify, what are you good at? Secondly, identify, what are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? Some of you have something that it just drives you. Maybe for some of you it's missions. Missions just it drives you. You get excited about that. When you think about what makes you passionate, man, you get excited. And I know excitement looks a little different for some of you than it does for me. For me, excitement's I get worked up. We get excited. What are you passionate about? Where do you think those passions came from? God gave you those passions to use for His kingdom glory. And this next question may seem a little odd. But what makes you angry? What makes you angry? Now, we have to be careful with this one because sometimes what makes us angry are things that are selfish things. But there are other things that make us angry that should make us angry. Human trafficking should make us angry. Injustice with children should make us angry. Seeing someone hurt with destructive words should make us angry. Now, it's what we do with that anger that matters. We can either take that anger and we can just or we can use that anger for good. We can use that anger to start ministries. We can use that anger to help people in their hour of need. So what makes you angry? What makes you angry? Use your resources for kingdom work. And then we sacrifice our plans and our dreams for God. Say, God, it's not my will, but it's your will. God, it's not my way, but it's your way. God, it's not, whatever you desire for my life, I give it to you, God. I give it to you. Before I was called into ministry, I wanted to be a doctor. And I wanted to work and find cures for things like diabetes and rheumatoid arthritis and stuff like that. But God had a different dream for my life. God had a different dream for my life. A dream that included serving in full-time vocational ministry. And so there came a point where I said, okay, God, not what I want, Lord, but what you want. There are times in which God's plan for our lives is greater than the plan that we make for our lives. In fact, he says it in scriptures. He says, my plans are not your plans. My ways are higher than your ways. So we need to surrender ourselves and say, God, whatever your plan is for my life, I follow that. And as a corporate body, we say, God, whatever your plan is for our church, we surrender to that. It's not exactly what we want for our church, Lord, but it's what you want for our church. It's your plan, your desire for us, not our plan. See, God calls each of you to be ministers. He calls each of you to minister on a daily basis. He's not calling you all to full-time vocational ministry, but He's calling each of you to minister, to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be where you're at, to minister to Him, to minister to others. So wherever God calls you to minister, we sacrifice our plans to serve God. And the last truth I want to look at this morning is we commit to faithfully follow Christ. We commit to faithfully follow Christ. In Jesus' time, disciples would follow their masters everywhere. If they were going into the wilderness, they went into the wilderness. If they were walking to a different town, they would walk to a different town. In his day, following Jesus was 24/7. They spent all their time with the master. They ate what the master ate. They lived where the master lived. They learned to live the life from the master teacher, and they lived life with the master. It required a radical commitment to be a disciple in the days of Jesus. Following Jesus, it does require commitment. Following Jesus is a 24/7 thing. We don't just follow Jesus on Sunday mornings in church. We don't just follow Jesus when we're at church. It's a 24/7 thing. We're connected to Jesus every day of our life. Have you heard about this new group of vegetarians? They interviewed one of these new vegetarians on a news show, and her name is Christy Pugh, and she said this. She said, "I usually eat vegetarian, but I really like sausage." She represents a growing number of people who are vegetarian but make some exceptions. They don't eat meat unless they really like it. Well, I can be a vegetarian then. As you can imagine, real vegetarians aren't really happy about these new vegetarians. They put pressure on the new vegetarians to change their name, and so the name they chose for themselves is they are flexitarians. I really like vegetarian food, but I'm not 100% committed to it. Flexitarian is a good way to describe how many people approach their commitment to Christ. I'll follow Christ when it's good for me, and I won't follow Christ when it's difficult. I really like Jesus, but I don't really like serving the poor. I'm not real big into the idea of going to church. I love Jesus, but don't ask me to forgive the person that hurt me. I love Jesus, but don't ask me to find his truth in his word. I love Jesus, but I'm only partially committed. Flexitarians follow Jesus, but they have made some exceptions. Truth is following Jesus requires commitment. Are you willing to follow Jesus today? Totally. When Jesus asked the crowds for a commitment, many of them walked away. Many of them walked away. Have you? Three areas I want us to talk about following Jesus this morning. First of all, we follow Jesus wherever he takes you. Follow Jesus wherever he takes you. Now, for many, we fear what that means. That means I have to go be a missionary somewhere? Many times it doesn't. Many times it means going to someone that you know that needs Jesus and talking to them about Jesus. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a family member. But talking to them about Jesus. Maybe it's to go into places that others won't go. Maybe it's to serve a community that others are too afraid to serve. But we need to follow Jesus wherever he takes you. We also follow Jesus whenever. We follow Jesus whenever. What about now? What about now? I have a list of things I need to get done at the house. It's more than a honey-do list. It's a move-in list. And every time Kira sees something, she adds something to that list. And it grows faster than I do it. I'll get to it whenever. Sometimes whenever needs to be now, right? Sometimes I'm sure Kira's thinking, I wish you'd do it now. I'll follow Jesus whenever he wants me to. Well, he wants you to follow him now. May we not put them off. May we follow them right here, right now, in this very place. Sometimes, some of you this morning, he's calling you to be his disciple. He's calling you to follow him. And for years and years and years, you've said, I'll follow him at a later time. Well, the later time is past. It's time to follow him now. And then last, follow Jesus whatever he asks you to do. Follow Jesus whatever he asks you to do. That means whatever he asks. Sometimes it's an easy, oh yeah, Lord, to stand up here and praise him. That's an easy thing to do. I love being able to do that. But sometimes it's helping the least of these in our world. And sometimes we balk at that. Sometimes we say, I'm too busy, or I've got something else to do. Follow Jesus, whatever he asks you to do. Remember, folks, he won't ask you to do anything he won't give you the power to do. Follow him. So three questions I want you to think about this morning. Have you denied yourself? Are there areas of your life that you need to give to Jesus this morning? Is there some areas where you're self-sufficient? Are there some areas where you self-indulgent? Are there some areas where you're self-centric and you need to give to Christ? Is there any area this morning that you need to give to him? Have you picked up your cross? What do you need to sacrifice this morning? What is Christ saying? This is an area of your life that you need to give me, because you're holding on to it with both knuckles and you don't want to let it go. What do you need to give Jesus this morning? And last but not least, where are you following Jesus, and where do you need to follow Jesus? What areas in your life are you saying, yeah, this area of my life I'm following Jesus, but in this area of my life I still need to follow Jesus? Answer those questions this morning. And as you answer those questions, may the Spirit lead you to become a deeper follower of Jesus as we seek to walk with him every day of our lives. Jesus is not looking for fans. He's looking for followers. Let's pray. Holy God, we come to you this morning and we thank you that you came to this earth and died on the cross for our sins. And Lord, you call us to follow you. You call us to give our lives to you and follow you for the rest of our life, and it is absolutely worth it. Thank you, Jesus, for the life that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that when we choose to follow you, even in rough moments, we have something to hold on to. Lord, we don't want to just do what we want to do today, Lord. We want to do what you would have us to do. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would lead us as we enter in this time of reflection. In Jesus' name we pray.